Okay, you guys ready? Seatbelts on. I always say that. If it just feels like we're as we're going through the as we're going through the tribulation. We're not going through the tribulation. As we're going through the book of Revelation. So I was like, put your seatbelt on. Here we go. I'm going to attempt. Got your attention now. It's like those it's like CNE. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to attempt something that I've never attempted before. No. I'm going to attempt in about 5 minutes to give you a summary of chapters 6 to 18 that we've been going through. Whoa, 5 minutes. Anybody have a stopwatch? But I've got notes, so hopefully it'll guide and direct me. So the reason I'm going through chapters 6 to 18 is because chapters 6 to 18 cover a dispensation. That's a period of time given by God known as the tribulation. And so in the future, we know that that's going to happen in the future. It's a literal 7-year period of time on earth that God's direct wrath will come upon the biosphere. The biosphere, I had to look that up. It's the plant kingdom. Thank you, teacher, right? You're looking at me nodding, going, good word. I just learned that. Because I said, what's another word for the plant kingdom, the land, and the sea? And it said biosphere. It's like, I'm going to use that. And the teacher here said, good word. You teach what grade? Grade five. Do you give out stickers?
Sometimes.
Do I get one? but it's not just the biosphere that God's direct wrath is coming upon. It's also upon mankind that are left behind. And you say, left behind? I say left behind because prior to the start of the 7-year period of time, genuine born-again believers will have been raptured. Raptured comes from the word harpazo, which is the Greek, and then harpazo translated in Latin is rapio, and that's where we get our English word rapture from, meaning caught up, caught away, taken away. So genuine Christians that make up the church will meet Jesus Christ in the air, and they will all go to be with the Lord in heaven. And that should get a big...
Amen.
Okay. Why? Because we're protected from the 7 years of wrath that God will directly send upon the earth and the earth dwellers. And since we're still here, ladies and gentlemen, since there's no 7-year peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist, and since there's no third temple, that means the tribulation has not started. We're not in the tribulation, nor will genuine Christians of this church age ever be. Now, during this 7-year tribulation, the 7 years, there will be many unbelievers that will give their life to Jesus Christ, especially in the first 3.5 years. For us to distinguish what generation of Christians they are, we will call them tribulation saints. Okay, we are the church saints. They will be the tribulation saints. Again, because the church saints, genuine Christians from the church age that we're in, they will not be there for the 7 years. Mercifully removed by God's protection. Now, how do these future unbelievers become Christ followers? Well, possibly from some of you, many of the church age Christians. The gospel will be shared by us. So these pre-rapture Christians from the church age will share the gospel to these unbelievers. And as they go into the great tribulation, they'll hear the gospel and they'll be saved. Or maybe they'll read about it from Bibles and gospel tracts and pamphlets that some that I know have left in their homes. I'll give you an example. I have this all over my house. Well, I wouldn't say all over my house. It's in there. And this is from, I think, Jan Markell from Olive Ministries. And what is it? It explains the rapture. So when I'm gone, somebody's probably going to take over my house. They're going to say, hey, nobody's in this house. I'm going to squat there. And then they're going to possibly open up the drawers because they're going to be snoopy and curious. And then they'll see this. They'll have a read of it and go, oh, that's what happened to them? You mean it wasn't UFOs? So that's possibility. And I know some of you have done that, so thank God that you're doing that. Just in case we're the ones in our time to be raptured, these unbelievers will eventually, as I said, take over our homes. Also, many will believe in Jesus Christ because of the evangelizing from the 144,000 born-again Jews, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel. Others will hear the gospel from the 2 witnesses that were sent by God from heaven and also from the 3 angels. But understand, being a Christian during the Great Tribulation will not be easy. Why? Well, there's this nasty guy called the Antichrist, who will be the future one-world evil dictator, empowered and energized and supported by Satan in a future one-world government. He won't be the only one, by the way, executing and calling the extermination of the tribulation saints. And this is what we're going to read about in this chapter as well. This future Antichrist not only hates Christians. He's not just hating on Christians. Guess what he's hating on most of all? Jews. So this future seven-year period is not only known as the tribulation, but also the 70th week of Daniel, from the book of Daniel, and the book of Daniel calls it Jacob's trouble. That is a Jewish term from a Jewish book, Daniel. The tribulation, Jacob's trouble, God will allow because this seven-year period also is a time that deals with the nation of Israel. Because Israel is God's firstborn, they get a double blessing and they get double curses. Two-thirds of apostate Jews during the Great Tribulation will be killed. And a third, though, thank God, will experience the national salvation of Israel as per Romans chapter 11. Jews finally believing in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as a nation. Ha! 5 minutes? Okay. So I think we're caught up. I think we're caught up. Okay, not caught up there, but I wish it was. I think we're caught up. So, last week, we studied the events of the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. The end of the Great Tribulation, of course, we know that's great news, because at the end of the Great Tribulation, it will mean the Second Coming. Understand there's a difference between the Rapture and the Second Coming. They are not the same. Separate events. The Rapture is a separate event from the Second Coming. Second Coming of Jesus Christ is a separate event from the Rapture. So, the return of Jesus Christ to earth, that will occur at the end of the Tribulation. Remember, Revelation means the revealing of Jesus Christ during the end times. So if you missed any of this stuff that I was talking about from chapter 6 to 18, you can go to calvaryoakville.ca and listen to the sermons and get caught up. So thank God. Okay, so let's go turn your Bibles to chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, would you please raise your hand? We'll get a Bible into your hands. Awesome. Everybody's got a Bible. I hear pages being flipped. So let's go. Now, what you're going to find out, if you haven't already known, is that the book of Revelation, for the most part, is not in chronological order. Okay? So, for example, chapters 6 to 9 and this chapter cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay? Chapters 6 to 9 cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, including this chapter that we're reading. Chapter 10 to 14 cover the middle portion. And chapters 15 to 16, and when we get to chapter 18, we'll cover the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is where we left off last week in chapter 16. Now in chapter 17, we're back to getting more insight on a city, a literal city called Babylon. Now in our studies of the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that there will be two different types of government and two different types of religious systems that will form. One political system and one religious system in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and another political and religious system in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. However, those two, political and religious, will be all coming from one snakehead. So in chapter 17, we're going to be reading about the first future one world apostate religious system that's going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. You got that? So, with that being said, let's focus our eyes on verse 1. Okay. Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls, came and talked with me. Now, I don't know if you remember what happened last in chapter 16 with the seven bowls, but, you know, the angels there had, for example, the first bowl that they poured out. What did they get? Loathsome sores. The second bowl was the sea that turns to blood. And the other third angel that poured the bowl was the waters that turned to blood. And then the fourth one, men were scorched. And then the fifth bowl, darkness and pain. And the angel's sixth bowl that the angel poured was your Euphrates being dried up. And the seventh bowl, it had all these cataclysms with the greatest earthquake that this earth will ever know. So realizing that, knowing that all these angels, the seven angels, had these bowls in their hands and they poured it upon the earth, now one of the angels decides to approach John. I don't know about you, but if one of these angels started approaching me, I'd say, I didn't do it, I repent. But there it is, one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, to John, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Now, how many people here like getting first-hand information, right? When somebody comes up and says, "Can I tell you something? You're the first one to know. We're getting married." And what do you guys say? "I'm so excited. Thank you for telling me. Oh, guess what? I'm pregnant." No, I'm not pregnant. Man cannot get pregnant. Okay, you know that, right? Okay, good. Well, we're getting first-hand information here right now that this one-world apostate religious system that starts, the first one that starts off in the first 3.5 years, will fail. It says it right there. "I will show you the judgment." In other words, it's going to fail. It will look like it's going great. They look like they're winning, but it's going to fail. Done deal. It will fail, and we're getting first-hand information on this. You know, think about it. Every Christian that's read this from John all the way to this present time and before the rapture, they're getting first-hand information about a religious system that's in the future that's going to fail. It's a done deal because God says, "I'm putting judgment upon it." Notice God also calls this religion. What does he call it? What's the name? What does he call this religion? A what? A great harlot. What's another word for harlot? Prostitute, thank you. If our religion is called a prostitute, there's something wrong with that religion when he calls a religion the great harlot. It's another word for prostitute. Ladies and gentlemen, God has created sex for marriage, for married folks. Not married folks to go with other people that are not married or married, but within the context of those who are married. But prostitution, guess what that does? It perverts that which God created. It perverts that which God created. So, he calls this religion a harlot, a prostitute. Why? Because instead of physical fornication, it is a spiritual fornication. Case in point, look at verse 2. "With whom the kings of the earth," we're talking future, "with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Just like prostitution, just like alcohol, that can have a very controlling, addictive effect on people. Yes, it can. Many folks, thank God, have been delivered from that when they gave their life to Jesus Christ. They're no longer addicted to porn. They're no longer addicted to pornography and prostitution. They're no longer addicted to alcohol. They've been delivered by the power of Christ, by the blood of Christ. Thank God. And now they're led by the Holy Spirit, and they're helping others to share the gospel with them as well. So just like prostitution, alcohol can have a controlling, addictive effect on people. So this future one-world religion will be so alluring that all the leaders of the world will fall for it. All the leaders of the world will fall for religion, this apostate religion. They'll be so intoxicated with it that they will make it a one-world, government-sanctioned religion. So apostasy at its worst. Now, so aside from the leaders who are falling for it, we know that most of the world will fall for it. Most of the world will fall for it as well. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, "The great harlot who sits on many," what? "Waters." Okay, so you say, well, how does that let me know that most of the world's going to fall for this harlotry? Okay, this is great. I understand that because I love it because the Bible interprets the Bible. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. Would you move your eyes down to verse 15? Someone read to me verse 15 out loud.
"Then he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'"
There you go. Amen. That's how we know. Their leaders, many people from the nations, will fall for this false apostate religion. You see what false religion does? What does false religion do? How do the people fall for it? It's so intoxicating because it feeds the flesh. Quenching, you know what it does? It only quenches the thirst of the flesh. That's what false religion does. It quenches only the thirst of the flesh. Quenching only the thirst of the spiritually dead. When you're spiritually dead, when you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ and you're looking for things spiritually, guess what you turn to? The occult or false religions or false teachers. This is why you want to guard against that. How can you guard against that? By reading the Bible. But just reading it? Reading it in the power of the
Holy Spirit.
And reading it thoroughly, reading it consistently, reading it carefully, so that you don't fall for false teachers. You know, I'll give you an example. There are folks out there that they desire so much the gift of healing. I want the gift. Now, that's very noble. That's very noble. But if somebody has pride still in them because they haven't allowed the Lord to deal with it, and yet they're begging and begging for the gift of healing, why would God not give it to them? Because of the pride that's still in them. Because he knows that if I give you this gift, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to take the glory for yourself. And you might even use it for money and greedy purposes. So I'm not giving you that gift. By the way, can we just get any gift we want? No, because who disperses the gift? God, through the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that disperses the gift at his doing, according to his will. So if someone, for example, is begging and begging and begging for the gift of healing, but that's not the gift that God wants to give them at that moment, because God still is dealing with their pride, but they're begging and begging and begging, guess who else is listening to that prayer? The demons. So they go to the head honcho Satan and say, guess what Billy wants? He wants the gift of healing. And so Satan, who is the what? Deceiver. What else is he? Disguising as an angel of? He goes, well, let's give Billy his wish. And so it makes Satan makes it look like to this person that's been begging and begging for that gift, makes it look like that he's got a gift of healing, when really it's false. He just gives some kind of trickery, mimics it. So that person thinks it's from God, when all along it's trickery from Satan. Remember the serpent and Eve in the garden? He deceived her. You know, Gabriella and I remember. I remember many, many, many years ago that once this lady who came from a very, 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 very charismatic Pentecostal church, she begged and pleaded for the gift of tongues. Begged and pleaded. And so she got the gift of tongues, but it was not the gift of tongues from God. It was from Satan. And after she realized that, she goes, I don't want this. Take it away from me. She left that church. She came to, at that time, we were going to a home church, and she came to our home church, and thank God she was delivered from the false gift of tongues. Right? The moral of the story, don't get drunk with the wine of her fornication. Be careful with teachings that appear spiritual and attractive, when all along they are false teachers from wolf in sheep's clothing. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? The true Holy Spirit. Then we move on to verse 3. So the angel, he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So we know from previous chapters that we studied that the 7 heads and 10 horns represent this future government. So this text also will tell us that this one world apostate religion is fully supported by this future global government of 10 kings and 10 nations during the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5. Now, we get glimpses of that today. We get glimpses of this today, where the government supports their religion. Dare I say, North Korea? How about China? Nothing religious can be practiced unless it passes through the government's hands of China. We're getting a glimpse of this. Then moving on to verse 4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So in the book of Daniel, that represented the fourth beast, which is the fourth Gentile empire. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup. Woo. What that is telling us is that this future apostate religion will be influential. This future apostate religion will be wealthy. And this future apostate religion will be outwardly attractive. Ding, ding, ding. Does that sound familiar out there today on TV and social media? Apostate churches sounding outwardly attractive, looking outwardly attractive. What else? Great, looks like great sounding pastors that, you know, could just, their voice just carries, and yet it carries what? Well, look at the verse continuing at the end of verse 4. This is what it carries, these churches. On the inside, spiritually speaking, they're described like this. Full of what? Abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. This is what describes this future one world apostate religion. And then in verse 5 it says, and on her forehead a name was written. And listen, ladies, this is a name that you don't want written on your forehead. It says here, Mystery Babylon. And look at how it's in capitals. Everybody have that in caps? Yeah. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Think about that. You know, you have on the forehead of some lady. And by the way, the reason why that would be used was that back in ancient Rome, prostitutes would have their name on their forehead. So this is, again, showing you the analogy. Now, you see the first word there says mystery, and you're going to hear that word mystery mentioned twice in the chapter, right? The biblical meaning of mystery is the revealing of something in the New Testament that was previously unknown in Scripture, such as the Old Testament. So this is something that God's revealing, which we're going to see now. So let's unpack this mystery name. So we see Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon, that equals one world religion. That's the evil one world religion. Then you see Babylon the Great. That equals evil city. Okay, so we have Mystery Babylon being the apostate religion. We have Babylon the Great equals the evil city. And then you notice it says after it, the mothers of harlots and the abominations of the earth. So that lets us know that this future Babylon city is the birthplace of this evil one world religion. So we have Babylon the city, by the way. Babylon the city is not the mystery, because Babylon has been revealed throughout Scripture, which we're going to talk about in a second. The mystery is the one world false religion, which is now revealed in the book of Revelation. What is the most mentioned city in the Bible? Survey says? Jerusalem. Yes, you're right. Give her stickers. The second most mentions? Babylon. Yes, give her stickers. 287 times Babylon is mentioned in the Bible. 287 times. The origin of Babylon, we can find in Genesis 10:8, all the way through to chapter 11 to verse 9. And that, of course, has to do with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. That's the origin of Babylon. Then, over 1,600 years later, the city on the river of Euphrates, we see another name. Not Babel, but Babylon, right? And so, who is the king of Babylon? The main one that we know of, King Nebuchadnezzar. And we know from those stories that we've been reading, history tells us that the people of Babylon were known for their cruelty. They were known for persecuting the Jews, God's chosen people. Now, Babel and Babylon, by the way, they're the same word in Hebrew. They were always known. Babel, Babylon, they were always known for divination. They were always known for paganism, idolatry, and its blasphemy and hostility towards God. So, needless to say, this Babylon can also be used to describe an evil, worldly system. As an example, in Paul's days, not just Paul's, but the Apostle John, in his days, Rome would have been called a type of Babylon. Okay? What about here in our cities today, in our countries? Is there any cities you can think of? Is there any countries, any nations that can be called Babylon type? I know some of it's running through your mind right now. God forbid that our area here of Oakville and Greater Toronto area can be called Babylon. Pray for those in Sudan, please. You hear very little about that, and yet there are thousands of Christians being slaughtered by jihadist Islamists. Babylon. Sorry?
Nigeria.
Today, I believe, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted. When we get to the prayer portion, we are going to pray for that. I ask that you pray for many Christians around the world that do not have the freedoms that we have today. They're being persecuted for simply believing in Jesus Christ. So, in the future Antichrist rule, Babylon will also represent a religious system, and then when we get to chapter 18, a commercial system. But right now we're in chapter 17, which is Babylon the religion. So Babylon the religion will most likely be an interdenominational, interfaith mishmash of unified, idolatrous, apostate religions. I don't know if some of you have gone to the hospital. You go to the hospital, do you ever see the chapel there in the hospital? What has it got in that? Have you ever seen that? They've got a banner there of all the different faiths. And I think to myself, wow, that just seems so ecclesiastical religion system right there, a Babylon system right there. Right? I get what they're doing, but this is what we're going to see, well, what we're reading about, but what we're not going to see, that's going to happen in the future. In other words, a worldly false religion under one roof, so to speak. Now, this one world religion, now, you know, think religions are supposed to do good, right? Focus your eyes on verse 6. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Why was John marveling with great amazement? Because what he saw was that this future one world religion will be responsible, for the most part, for the killing of many people that will believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during the Great Tribulation. Revelation 6, 9 to 11 says this: when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So this, which we studied back in Revelation chapter 6, these are the tribulation saints that are in heaven, and they've been martyred by many of these false one-world religion folks. Nuts. And then Jesus told his disciples this would happen in the future. Matthew 24, 9 to 10. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, 9 to 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Historically, we have a glimpse of religious nuts killing Christians, genuine Christians. Listen to this. We should never forget that some of the most vicious persecution conducted against true Christians have been done in the name of the church. In the days when the Roman Catholic Queen Mary ruled England, you know that term, bloody Mary, this is where it comes from. Some 288 Christians were burnt at the stake for their stand for Christian truth between 1555 and 1558. The first of these martyrs, and I love this story. I mean, I don't love what happened to him, but I love the faith of this man. The first of these martyrs was a man named John Rogers, who, as he stood chained to a stake, and the fire rose about him, up to his legs and shoulders, he rubbed his hands in the flames, as if he were washing his hands in cold water. Then he lifted up his hands to the heavens and held them high until he was completely consumed by fire. Rogers went to the stake with such calm and dignity that the French ambassador wrote that he went to his death as if he was walking to his wedding. His courage was so evident that the huge crowd burst into applause when they saw him walking to the stake. Pray for the persecuted. Now, some use verse 6 there, and they'll say, aha, this is proof that the church will go through the great tribulation. Would you just point them to Revelation 3:10? Revelation 3:10 says this. In fact, somebody read Revelation 3:10. Revelation 3:10. They're saying, oh, this is proof, verse 6, that's proof that you, church, will go through the great tribulation. And obviously, they're just taking that out of context. Somebody read out loud Revelation 3:10. There you go. You see that? I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which is the tribulation, is a short period of time, 7 years, which shall come upon the whole world. What else is going to come upon the whole world? What we've just been studying about. To test those who dwell on the earth. This is one of so many verses that proves that the church of the church age will not go through the great tribulation. And so we move on to verse 7. Then the angel said to me back in chapter 17, the angel said to me, why did you marvel? Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. And so the angel of God's going to interpret to John who the woman and the beast represent, which we've already covered. And verse 8 goes on to say, the beast which you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And so we read actually what happened, what this is describing in chapter 15. What this describes, it's a reference to the Antichrist about his apparent death and resurrection, because he's going to counterfeit the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this counterfeit death and resurrection is going to amaze the unbelievers. And rather than going to Jesus Christ, they're going to go to the Antichrist. And of course, we studied that in chapter 13. You also notice the word book of life. How does one's name not appear in the book of life? If it's not. Rejecting sticker. Rejecting Jesus Christ, right? The name will not be in the book of life if they've rejected Jesus Christ. So, after the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is also known as the Messianic Kingdom or the Millennial Kingdom, after this kingdom will come the Great White Throne. This is the judgment upon unbelievers. And in Revelation 20, when we get there, 2015, says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. However, that is not God's desire for mankind. No, never. He says in Ezekiel 33:11, I say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You hear that? That's his words. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, he says. Turn. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Emmanuel, God with us. Why? For the purpose of saving mankind. That's the reason he came the first time. When you repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a book that your name can never be blotted out from. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life and can never, ever, ever, ever be blotted out.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Going to verse 9. Here's the mind which has wisdom. God give us wisdom, your wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are also seven kings. Five had fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. This has nothing to do with New Apostolic Reformation, which they talk about seven mountains. Please, please get away from that. May the Lord rebuke you, Satan, away from twisting his words. But he's also, I think they're quoting from Isaiah 2:2, I think it is. No, what this is talking about is this speaks of the rulers and empires of here. So here's the first five that have fallen. From John's point of view, from John's, when John was writing this, when John was given the vision, from his perspective, this speaks of the five that have fallen is who? Okay, it is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. And then you notice it says there one is. What empire was he living in at that time? Rome. So that's Rome. And then the other has not yet come. Well, that's who? The Antichrist. This is what we're talking about. And then look at verse 10, going on at the end of verse 10, it says, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. So during the abomination of desolation, during the midway period of the seven-year tribulation, that only leaves 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And then the verse 11 goes on to say, the beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seventh and is going to perdition. That possibly could reference as well the Antichrist counterfeit death and resurrection. So then we go to verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as of yet, because that's when John, as of John's writing, up until now and until before the rapture, the 10 kings do not have any rule right now because they're not in power because, well, the Antichrist is not set up yet. And there's no third temple, there's no peace treaty between Israel and Antichrist, so et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So what we're reading there is that the 10 kings we talked about earlier, which we know is part of the government, of the future government, will rule, but as they rule, they all agree to be under the authority of the Antichrist. That's all it's saying. But again, that's going to be short-lived, these 10 kings of 10 nations. Why? Because they're only going to rule during the first half of the 3.5 years. Wow. Should I give you a breather for just a moment? Take this all in, process? But here, be comforted, though. Hold on. Be comforted. Because this is what, look at verse 14. We covered verse 14, these events of Armageddon, last week in chapter 16. So you can get caught up there if you missed it. Just listen to it on CalvaryOakville.ca. Verse 14 says, these will make war with the Lamb. I laugh because it's like, you're going to go against God? Duh. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Of course the Lamb would overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords. Let's read this together. Well, my turn. Let's read this all out loud. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Okay, we could just stop right there, folks. End off on a good note. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Verse 15 says, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We covered that. Verse 16, and then the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Let that soak in for just a moment. Whoa. Remember we talked about in verse 1, the judgment that was to come upon the great harlot? Yeah. Here it is. Now, why would judgment come upon the harlot? Well, number one, great harlot, it's a false religion. But why would let's back it up. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being very little and 10 being like off the chart, what number would you give the Antichrist pride and ego? 10, right? Can I say 10 plus, 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 plus? Okay. So then here's another question. Now that you know that Antichrist ego and pride is like 10 plus, 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 another question is, in a one-world religion composed of different religions, except, of course, genuine Christianity, would the Antichrist love it or hate it? Hate it. Why?
Because he wants to be worshipped.
Give her a big sticker and some ice cream. You got that right?
Vanilla.
She likes vanilla. Hey, because they're not worshipping him. But he's got a purpose, an agenda behind all this. So these verses, what these verses tell us is that the Antichrist, with the help of the 10 leaders, will eventually destroy, he will dismantle this interdenominational interfaith mishmash of unified idolatrous false religion. Because from the Antichrist perspective, this religious system in the first 3.5 years served its purpose. Why? To unify the world under one religion of different faiths. By the middle of the tribulation, he just steps in and takes over. I mean, that's brilliant, but diabolical if you're evil. Someone once said, this has always been the goal of tyrants. Always the goal of tyrants and most politicians. To use religion for their evil purposes, then discard it. All of a sudden, that name Mondani came to my mind. Anyways, the Antichrist, now he's thinking he's winning. He thinks he's on top of the world. But look at verse 17. Verse 17. God has put it into their hearts to fulfill whose purpose? His purpose. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. There it is. Remember verse 1? The angel said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. This is the judgment against this unified apostate religion of different faiths. It fails in the beginning portion of the tribulation because their own government takes it down. Isn't that brilliant by God? I mean, God is beyond brilliant. We know that. I mean, he's beyond brilliant. You know why? He takes an evil group to take down another evil group. And we didn't have to do anything. He's brilliant. Awesome. Now, they're of one mind. They're of one mind because God has turned the kings, the 10 kings, and the people that follow them over to themselves. Remember the Bible in Romans chapter 1 says, I will turn them over to themselves. That's the worst thing that you could ever have, a human being can ever have, is when God in his knowledge and in his divine knowledge says, I will turn them over to themselves. And so if they, in the future, they're going to keep rejecting God over and over and over again, he'll turn them over to themselves. Eventually, God will give them what they want, right? The reason he turns them over, because he's saying, you're not coming to me, you're not turning to me, and you want what you want, so I'm going to give you what you want. And so during that time, they're going to get what they want. And what's that? A godless ruler and a godless religion. It's yours. And then verse 18. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So he's describing Babylon. So the earth dwellers left behind after the rapture of the church will think that Babylon is one of the greatest cities ever. Oh, Babylon this, Babylon that, Babel, Babel, Babel. That's what it really is, Babel. But when we get to chapter 18, commercial Babylon will breathe its last breath. When I read through all this, I just see no love. You see that? There's human love, but there's not the love of God in any of this. God shows his love, but they chose to reject his love. And so what you see throughout this whole thing is a lack of true love. John 14:29 says this. And now I have told you before it comes. Jesus is saying this. He's telling his disciples, I've told you this before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Over 300 prophecies in the Bible about the Messiah have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Over 300. 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That means prophecies about the end times will be fulfilled. Now, many scoffers out there, I'm sure you've come across them. There's scoffers out there. They're going to say, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. I know. You're just making up this whole rapture smasher stuff and end time stuff. I know what you're doing. You're just making that up because you just want to comfort yourself. You just want to comfort yourself for when the real end of the world happens. This is just your escapism thinking. And so I would tell that person, if I ever got that chance, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. This is exactly what Jesus wants me to think through a biblical worldview. If you would, turn with me to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. For those who scoff and mock the end times, Luke chapter 21, 36. You see it? You there? Okay. Move your eyes to verse 36 and look what it says there. He says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape." Thank you. The word's there. This is Jesus' words. "Watch therefore and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass." And look what it says there after the comma, "and to stand before the Son of Man." When you're raptured, who are you standing before? Jesus Christ. That means you are escaping all these things that will come to pass. This is not my words, this is his words. But in order to be raptured, you have to repent and believe in the Son of God, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, so that all our sins can be forgiven, all your sins can be forgiven, and so that you can have eternal life. I'll end off in Luke 21, if you want to just move your eyes down to verse 28. And I'm just going to say this. "Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray.